Well, good morning, church. It is good to be here together. If you're visiting with us this morning, thank you for finding your way here. When you got to the Omni and looked up, you may not have even been sure there were 20 floors in the fog, but we're glad you found us. Thank you for visiting with us. I want to highlight one announcement and mention and some other news. One, the membership meeting is next Sunday at 9:31 or whatever the bulletin says. It's a fairly short time between the end of Sunday school and the beginning of our worship service. So please come. Please be on time. We're going to discuss our budget and the status of how our church is doing, and also just it's an opportunity to share if anyone has things they want to discuss within the life of the church. So especially if you're a member, if you could come to that, that would be wonderful. Chris Mills, if you may have seen the email, broke his leg last night. He has cancer in his left leg, and so it's probably the cause of that. He is in the hospital. They haven't been able to set it yet. They're hoping to have surgery later today. At this point, he's really not up for visitors, so please, as wonderful as it is in general, if you visit people in the hospital, don't stop by. But hopefully we'll be able to send an email out soon that he can take visitors, and you can just communicate with his wife before you go to make sure that it would be a good time to visit Chris. Polycarp was an early Christian, and he was a bishop of the church, and he came under arrest because it was illegal at that point to be a Christian. And the authority there at the time had compassion on him and did not want to execute him. And so he gave him the opportunity to be released. He said, "Swear, and I will release you." And the swear would have been to deny Christ. And Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served him, and he had done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who has saved me?" And we would all wish to have that boldness and confidence in the face of suffering and almost certain death. That's what we're going to consider this morning. How can we be faithful as the example of Polycarp? Turn in the Gospel of Mark, if you would, to chapter 14. We're in verse 66 this morning as we begin. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you would find that on page 852, about 80% of the way through your Bible, page 852. If you can find the New Testament, Mark's the second book. So you have Matthew first and then Mark. And if you get to Luke or John or Acts, you've gone a little too far. Mark chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 66. Mark 14, 66. "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.' Verse 68, 'But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." Let's pray together. God, our Father, we praise you for your word and your truth. We praise you for your glory and majesty, for your holiness, for your splendor. And Father, we praise you that in your grace and mercy, you looked down in love and kindness on sinners like us, and you had compassion on us. And you poured out your grace on us. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die and to rise again for us. What a glorious God you are. And we praise you that you would look on us in kindness. And that not only would you forgive us of our sin, you would send your son to pay the price so that we could be forgiven. And may you be exalted today in this place. Father, we do pray for those who do not know you, who are here with us this morning. Open their hearts. Help them to understand their sin and their desperate need for Jesus Christ. We pray for your church that's gathered around the world, many in hostile conditions, many with their lives at stake simply for gathering together with your people this morning. And we ask that you would grant boldness and confidence. Help your people to stand firm for truth. Father, help us here in San Antonio, here this morning, here this week. May we honor you. May we exalt your name. May we share your name. Give us boldness and confidence. We do pray for the leaders of our nation and state and city. Ask that you would give them wisdom. Help them to act in ways that would do well for our nation and that would honor you. Father, as a nation, we have sinned in countless ways. And as individuals, we have sinned in countless ways. Father, we ask that you would grant forgiveness. Help us to be quick to turn from our sin and quick to return to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I do pray for Chris. Be with him, be with Monica. Comfort them. Help Chris to have relief from his pain. Father, we know there are many in our church who are hurting in various physical ways, many hurting spiritually, hurting due to those in their life who are having a hard time of various kinds, going through suffering, going through trials. We ask that you would lift up your people, help them to be restored to hope and confidence in you, refresh their spirit. Father, we ask that this morning the preaching of your word would be faithful and that you would use it to bless your people. It's in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we ask these things. Amen. The Sanhedrin have gathered together for a trial of Jesus. We saw last week that they had determined to put Jesus to death. They were looking for evidence that they could find or manufacture that would get them a guilty verdict. They need to find Jesus guilty of something worthy of death. We heard last week their false testimony about Jesus, and then we heard the true testimony of Jesus. Jesus has finally made a proclamation of his person and his purpose. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is equal with God, and he said he will return in judgment as God comes in judgment with the clouds of heaven. Well, the religious leaders have failed to understand Jesus. They have failed to recognize who he is. And so they condemned Jesus as someone worthy of death. We also saw last week this foreshadowing. Peter followed behind those who had arrested Jesus. He has come all the way into the courtyard. He is warming himself by the fire. This is March or April in Jerusalem. It gets cold at night. In the middle of the night, someone would need something like a fire to stay warm. This is just another of those first-person clues, indications that Mark got his information from someone with first-hand knowledge of the situation. And on the one hand, we do have to acknowledge the bravery of Peter up front. The disciples all scattered when Jesus was arrested, and Peter has risked recognition as he followed and as he has come into the courtyard just outside, just below where Jesus is being tried. He clearly cares about Jesus. He wants to know what is going to happen. He's taking a risk. That's about all positive we have to say about Peter today. In our text today, Peter is going to have his own trial. Jesus' trial ended with his glorious testimony of himself. He is the Christ, the Son of God, who will judge the world. In today's text, we see how Peter responds to his own trial. And we'll see four main points in our text this morning, four key moments in the text. First main point, Peter denied Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. Look again at verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. So just trying to get into the moment, it is the middle of the night. We are in the pre-industrial area. There wouldn't be much light. They didn't have light bulbs. Their lights didn't flip on automatically at night for them. The fire was probably the main source of light around. So to be near the fire where it's warm is also to be near the only light source. So Peter is exposed by the fire. His face is lit up by the fire. And a servant girl sees Peter, and she recognizes him as having been with Jesus. So apparently at some point she has been out to see and hear Jesus, and she saw Peter there with him. And she remembers, even in the darkness, with just a little light, she sees Peter's face and she recognizes him. And so she says to him, you were with Jesus. I remember you. You were there with him. And note, she isn't actually calling Peter a disciple. She isn't saying he agreed with everything Jesus taught. She's simply saying he was there with Jesus. But even still, Peter denied it. Peter denied Jesus. "I neither know nor understand what you mean." It's kind of like on the phone when someone doesn't really want to acknowledge what the other person is saying. "I'm sorry, the line got staticky. I can't really hear you. What was that? La, 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 la. I don't know what you're talking about." It's just a total deflection. Peter denied Jesus. "I do not know nor understand what you mean." And what's sad is we've heard this language in Mark's gospel of not understanding. The disciples have often not understood. Jesus asked them, "Do you not understand this parable?" And Mark relates another time, "But the disciples did not understand." Yet another time, Jesus asked them, "Do you not yet perceive or understand?" And yet another time, Mark tells us, "But they did not understand." The disciples regularly do not understand. And now Peter suddenly does not understand this simple question about whether he was with Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. Peter would rather be with the crowd by the warm fire than be known as the one who was with Jesus. Peter, the disciple who first identified that Jesus is the Christ, is now the first disciple who denies Jesus. The one who had never abandoned Jesus has now denied that he even knows him. Well, I wonder if we can relate to poor Peter here, denying Jesus when we ought to stand for him, denying we know Jesus when it might cost us, denying Jesus when it's just a little too hard to be faithful. Across today's text, Peter denies to know Jesus or denies to be his disciple. That's denying Jesus in the narrowest sense, denying that you believe in Jesus, denying that you believe he died and rose again, denying who he is, denying some aspect of the truth of Jesus and that you belong to him. Taken in a little broader sense, denying Jesus might be any denial of biblical truth or any unwillingness to acknowledge biblical truth. Denying Jesus by denying that we believe his word. Perhaps denying God's word on some controversial issue so that we don't look weird to the world. And we can also deny Jesus by disobeying his word. Right? We know what God's word says, but we're not willing to obey it, and we are denying Jesus by disobeying him. We can deny Jesus in many ways. We may not, in our lives, experience quite so obvious a situation as Peter here, simply denying that we know Jesus. But there are other ways that we may deny Jesus in our own lives. There may be other opportunities we have to deny Jesus. I remember a time I was working as an accountant, and we were discussing some kind of moral issue. I don't remember what the issue was, and I shared what was my Christian conviction about it, and a coworker said, "You're such a good person." And I said, no, I'm not a good person. I'm a horrible person, but Jesus saved me. Actually, I didn't say that. That's what I wish I said, or something like that. What I said was, oh, gee, thanks, you're too kind. And you may be thinking, well, that's dumb, but that's not really denying Jesus. And it's true, it wasn't like a direct denial, but I had what I knew was an opportunity to share Jesus, and I dropped it. I took the easy road that didn't require me to say anything about Jesus. I didn't formally deny Jesus, but I certainly chose to pass on a free opportunity given to me to talk about Jesus. It was more of a soft denial. In the moment of opportunity to share Jesus, I was glad they thought I was a good person. Well, maybe you've been in that kind of situation. You have a clear, open door to share Jesus, but you just don't know what this person is going to do if you talk about Jesus, so you just skip it. Maybe at work one day, people are talking negatively about Jesus or Christianity. Maybe they're making fun of Christians or Christianity as a whole, and you decide the safest thing is just to join in with them. Or maybe you don't go that far. Maybe you don't join in with them, but you don't counter them either. So you just kind of sit there doing nothing, maybe laugh a little with the group, mostly stay quiet, try not to stick out. Again, you aren't necessarily formally denying Jesus. It's more of a quiet denial. You know that you should stand up for Jesus and his people, but you don't. Or maybe you have truly outright denied Jesus. Someone asked if you were a Christian and you just flat out denied it. You said you don't believe in Jesus, you're not a Christian, you don't believe Jesus is God, you don't believe Jesus is the only Savior. It was safer and easier that way. Well, whether we've made that kind of public, formal denial or simply deny Jesus by our silence, we have to recognize it is possible for us to deny Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. Maybe we have too. And the question is, where does that leave us if we have denied Jesus? We'll come back to that question. After this brief dialogue with the servant girl, Peter moves to safer ground. We see this in verse 68. Peter moves away from the light of the fire, away from the girl, just outside the courtyard. Fewer people, less light, safe. So essentially, Peter's still staying nearby, but he's in a safer place, hopefully. And then notice how verse 68 ends. And the rooster crowed. The rooster crowed. Peter had a warning. Peter had an early reminder of what Jesus had said. Jesus told Peter that Peter would deny Jesus three times before the rooster crowed twice. Peter has already denied Jesus once. The rooster has crowed once. So Peter has this vivid reminder that he is headed down the path of denial that Jesus warned him about. Well, how often do we find that we are walking down some path of denial and God warns us? We're headed into some sin and God puts a warning in our path. We recognize the warning, but we walk face first into the sin anyway. And if that's you, if you're walking down a path towards sin and you hear the rooster crow, turn back. When you see God's warning, let that be a clarion call to you to turn back. Let that warning stop you in your tracks. Do not ask for whom the rooster crows. It crows for you. So we see in our text, Peter denied Jesus. Let's continue verse 69. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. Second main point, Peter denied Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. Peter is outside. He's safe in the darkness, away from that nosy servant girl. But then, wouldn't you know it, that servant girl again sees Peter and starts saying to the people around her, "He's one of them. I know him. I saw him with Jesus. He's one of them." And both times the text mentions this young lady, it refers to her as the servant girl. The text is highlighting her social position or lack thereof. As a servant, She has, in this culture, no position of importance. No one would take note of her. In that culture, as a lady, she would be unable to give any testimony in a trial. And the word chosen suggests she's a child or at most a very young lady. So she's definitely not considered a viable witness. And the point is, this is not someone Peter should fear. Peter, socially speaking, has the upper hand in this situation. But in the moment, Peter fears her. Peter had been warned. He denied Jesus once. The rooster crowed. He's been reminded by this rooster he's not going to deny Jesus. And now he has an opportunity to confess the truth. Peter confesses that he knows nothing. No one. Peter denied Jesus again. Peter denied Jesus a second time. You know, there's safety in anonymity. If no one knows that you're with Jesus, no one can harass you for being with Jesus. There are many people who claim the name of Christ who are essentially secret Christians. They aren't connected with any church. They don't talk about Jesus to anyone. No one would know that they are Christian. And there are others who are open about being Christians in some circles, but hide it in other circles. So you're glad to be a Christian when you're with Christians, but then there are other friends or family or coworkers that you hide it from entirely. They don't need to know that side of my life. They wouldn't understand. And then perhaps there are specific times you don't just hide your faith, but you might actually choose to deny your Savior. You might deny that you know Jesus, or deny that you believe what Jesus teaches. And I think the underlying issue that often results in Christians denying their faith is the same issue Peter faced: fear of persecution, fear of suffering, fear of tribulation. You know, in our own country, on the whole, there's not a lot of Christians simply for saying you're a Christian. But that isn't true in other countries. In China, this very day, Christians are being arrested. Churches are being shut down and often torn down. The only way for churches there to avoid persecution is to teach false doctrine that supports the Chinese communist government, to deny the truth of Jesus. Or in other places, Christians are being killed in sudden attacks. Last week, gunmen murdered more than a dozen Christians worshiping at a church in Burkina Faso. Just a couple days ago, two pastors were beheaded in Ethiopia. And in places like that, Christians will certainly be tempted to deny Jesus, right? It may feel like a safer choice when you're choosing between denying Jesus and living, or claiming Jesus and being killed. It may feel safer to deny Jesus. But denying the one who is Lord of all is never the safe option. And as we see in our text today, it isn't even necessarily a successful option. The world hates Christian belief. Now, obviously, are there countries like China and Iran where it's actually illegal to share your faith, illegal to be a Christian? But there are many more countries that have religious freedom formally, but when Christians are persecuted by other religious groups, there's no punishment for it, right? They know that they can attack Christians and nothing will happen to them. And even in our own country, you can be arrested, fired, or sued simply for trying to live according to what God's people have always believed. But there are political candidates in the current election cycle who have proposed punishing those who have a biblical ethic on sexuality or marriage. Some have argued that some Christians' beliefs should not even be allowed to be discussed in the public sphere of ideas. And there are many Christians who have chosen simply to deny that what Jesus has taught us on these issues. It seems safer to deny Jesus and to deny his commands. Safe is a bad metric for making decisions. The safe option is not necessarily the good option, unless we're talking about construction. Definitely stick with the safe option. But if we believe that we should do what is safe, and that requires denying Jesus, then what we're saying is that we don't believe God is strong enough to protect us if we do what he calls us to do. We don't believe Jesus is good enough or powerful enough to provide for us if obeying him costs us everything. And we're saying denying Jesus is better because he's not good enough, strong enough, powerful enough. So, second main point, Peter denied Jesus. Look at verse 70. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Third main point, Peter denied Jesus. You've probably been in conversations like this one in verse 70. People are about talking about something and somebody gets kind of upset about it. So the conversation kind of moves on. But after a while, someone brings the issue back up again. Well, someone again brings up who Peter is. Hey, you're one of them. I heard you talking and you're clearly from Galilee. You're not from around here. As Texans, we get this, right? Like we know people are like, "Oh, you're from Texas, aren't you?" Right? You're not from here. You're from Galilee. Well, why would you be here in Jerusalem at the chief priest's house if you're not with Jesus? Certainly you are one of them. And Peter now has a third chance to respond rightly. He has failed twice. He has had a reminder. He's gotten some space. He's had time to get his act together. He's had time to think through what he'll say, to get his mind clear. He's ready. This time is going to be different. Aren't you with Jesus? No. Peter denied Jesus again. And now Peter takes his denial one step further. Peter began to invoke a curse on himself. And what that means is Peter is saying something to the effect of, "May I be cursed by God if I'm lying. May I be cursed by God if I really know this man. As God is my witness, I don't know him." So now Peter isn't just lying. Peter is now bringing the name of God into his lie. Peter is breaking the commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." He is using the name of God to bolster his false testimony. Peter is lying with God as his witness. He is using the name of God to reinforce his lie. You know, in the years after this, Christians were persecuted at various times. There wasn't constant persecution, but when persecution came, it was often violent and oppressive. And the Roman and Jewish leaders figured out how they could determine if an accused person was really a Christian. The test for whether you were a Christian was to see if you would curse Jesus, to see if you would use the language Peter is using to deny Jesus. Christians would never curse Jesus, even under imprisonment and threat. And so the Romans and Jewish leaders, if someone was accused of being a Christian, they could arrest that person and command them to curse Christ. And if the person would curse Jesus Christ, no problem, they can be set free. But if they will not curse Jesus under threat, they must be a Christian. And on this night, Peter would have failed the test. On this night, Peter would have been set free as someone who was not a true follower of Jesus, even by the authorities that opposed Christians. Peter has failed in spectacular fashion. Other than Judas, who betrayed Jesus, no disciple had a greater failure than this one. Peter will not even admit that he knows Jesus. He denies that he is in any way connected to that person, Jesus. Well, Christian, maybe you have been like Peter. Maybe you have outright denied that you know Jesus. You flatly denied that you belong to Jesus. You hid your confession for whatever reason, for shame, fear, embarrassment. Well, you're in good company. The foremost disciple did the same. Of course, our goal is not to be like Peter. Our goal is to be like Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. Then he denied Jesus. Then Peter denied Jesus again. That brings us to our fourth main point. Final point, Peter remembered Jesus. Peter remembered Jesus. Verse 72, and immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Peter remembered what Jesus said. Immediately after the third denial, the rooster crowed. Immediately. We've seen that word a lot in Mark's gospel. It's how he kind of carries the narrative along. And it's kind of rough on Peter here. He denies Jesus for the third time, and immediately he hears the rooster crow. You know Peter was really wishing he had remembered this just a little bit sooner. There's something I'm supposed to remember not to do tonight. I can't remember exactly what it is, something about a river in Egypt. And one commentator points out this rooster reminding Peter fits a common biblical theme of God using animals to rebuke his people. Think of Balaam and his donkey, or Jonah and the worm. Even the animals obey God's command. And yet God's people so often fail. And so we see now that Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled back in verse 30, Mark 14:30. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. In our text, Peter denies Jesus three times, and immediately after that third denial, the rooster crows. Immediate fulfillment. And Peter suddenly remembers what Jesus said. Peter remembers Jesus. What a picture of Jesus and his omniscience and foreknowledge as God. Suppose someone told you that after our worship service today, you were going to do something today. And you didn't intend to do it, and you told them you were not going to do it. And then they doubled down and said, no, you are going to do it. And then an alarm is going to sound as soon as you do it. Well, if that happened to you, probably you would spend the rest of the day making sure you didn't do the thing just out of spite, right? Like, you can tell me what I'm going to do. But somehow, even though Jesus warned him, Peter still ends up doing what Jesus said. And then a random farm animal sounds the alarm. And that says something about Jesus and about his foreknowledge that we must consider. Jesus knew the future. He knew the future so certainly that he could tell someone they were going to do something that they didn't want to do and that they denied they would ever do. And then they went and did what Jesus said. And then a farm animal announces its fulfillment. Jesus is not just a guy who had a good message and people loved him and he loved people. Jesus is not just a good teacher. Jesus is what he claimed to be. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, equal with God. So after Peter denies Jesus the third time, the rooster crows, Peter remembers Jesus, and now Peter is filled with shame. He broke down and wept. The language indicates deep sorrow, just absolutely filled with shame, overwhelmed. Peter has denied Jesus three times, so he weeps with shame. He weeps in sorrow. Mark's narrative leaves a lot of loose ends about Peter. We don't find out in the text if Peter is sorrowful like Judas was sorrowful, or if he really repents. We do not find out if Peter is arrested. We do not find out how he gets out of the situation. All we know is that Peter breaks down and weeps. It isn't until the end of Mark that we see that Jesus calls Peter back. And if Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, did not find it necessary to tell us more about what happens with Peter, it must be because Peter himself is not the focus. Remember, Mark first highlighted Peter's presence right in the beginning of the trial of Jesus. their trials are going on at the same time. Mark is connecting the trial of Jesus and the trial of Peter for us to see. So we see these joint trials of two men, and we can compare how they fared in their individual trials. Jesus said nothing in response to false accusations, but he spoke the truth when given the chance to affirm who he was. Peter responded to every accusation, and he lied every time. Jesus went beyond the necessary response, declaring the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who will return to judge the world. Peter went beyond the necessary response, invoking God to tell a lie. Jesus boldly proclaims the truth. Peter boldly denies the truth. Author David Garland writes, Peter's trial in the courtyard is a parody of his Lord's. He sits with Jesus' captors. While Jesus is under fire inside, Peter warms himself by the fire outside. As Jesus confesses under immense pressure and hostility that seals his fate, Peter capitulates under the gentlest of pressure and lies to save himself. Garland continues, one can take solace from the account of Peter's denials. Peter was the most prominent of Jesus' disciples, yet he was still a sinner in need of God's mercy. He thought he would die for Jesus, but he needed Jesus to die for him. His failure reveals the truth of Jesus' statement, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What Peter did is not shocking. It's quite normal. It's the response you and I have to admit we might have in that situation. It's the same type of response we often have under threat of suffering. What Peter did is normal. What Jesus did is amazing. Jesus did the things that he knew would result in his suffering and death. Because Jesus came to die. Jesus came to be a sacrifice for sin. In the trial, Jesus acted perfectly. He fulfilled scripture. He stood firm. He proclaimed truth. He didn't hide. He stood tall. He didn't sin. He revealed his own glory. Throughout this trial, Jesus reveals his sinless perfection. Jesus demonstrated that he was perfect. He proved that he is worthy to be our sacrifice. He gave evidence that he is the flawless Lamb of God. Jesus did what we cannot do. He was perfect in the face of suffering and shame. And in this moment, in this trial, Peter chose the easy way out. Rather than follow Jesus to the death, he denied he even knew Jesus. Sometimes when we face trials, we really want the easy way out. Rather than learn the lesson that God has for us, we simply want to escape the trial. And sometimes, like Peter, we will even sin to get out of the trial. But God puts trials into our lives so that we will be conformed into the image of his Son. And sometimes the only way that we'll be conformed into the image of Christ is to walk through the trial God has given us. So don't be shocked when you go through trials. Don't simply try to escape from them. Consider, how can I honor God in the midst of the trial? What can I learn as I face this situation that God has brought into my life? We see in our narrative a picture of ourselves and a picture of our Savior. We get this snapshot of our own reality and a snapshot of our perfect example. It is our tendency to be like Peter, quick to proclaim our boldness, slow to be bold. Quick to say we will stand for Jesus, slow to actually stand for Jesus. Certain of how we would speak to share Jesus, slow to actually speak. But while we see a picture of our own reality, we also see the glorious reality of Jesus. Jesus never sinned. He never failed to obey his Father. He never turned away. Jesus always did what was good and right and perfect. And that is why Jesus is qualified to be our Savior. That is why he is our perfect example. Jesus saves all who come to him in faith. He redeems us. He changes us. God is working to transform all of his children into the image of Christ Jesus. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We may match the image of Peter in any given moment, but God is conforming us into the image of Christ over time. We've seen this morning there are many ways that we may deny Jesus. Deny we know him, deny we agree with his word, deny we believe in him. Perhaps you remember specific sins in your own life. Specific sins against God. Shameful sins. You disobeyed God, you rejected his word, but eventually you remembered Jesus. If you denied Jesus, there is hope for you. Repentance is available to you. As best we can tell, Peter is the one who shared all this narrative that Mark recorded in his gospel. So Peter was not ashamed for this story to be known. He was filled with shame in the moment. He wept with shame. But he was redeemed after. He was forgiven after. We all have past sin. We all have present sin, and I assure you, we will all have future sin, should the Lord allow us to live. We all have shame about the ways that we have disobeyed God and defied his word. But the beauty of the gospel is that God covers our sin. God covers our shame. Jesus is the only righteous one. He paid for sin on the cross. He paid for sin for all who belong to him by faith. For everyone who repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus, your sin has been atoned. As far as the east is from the west, so far as God put your transgressions from you. For everyone who turns to Jesus in faith. And so there is no longer shame for those who belong to Jesus. God covers our shame. And so we can gladly proclaim, like Peter would, I was a sinner, but Christ died for me. I was a sinner, but Jesus saved me. If you have denied Jesus, there is hope for you. Set your faith in him, and he will save you. Well, as we face the trials that will certainly come to us in the future, look to Jesus. When you are tempted to deny Jesus, look to Jesus. Remember who he is and what he has done to save sinners like us. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we confess that we are sinners, that apart from your grace and mercy, we would willfully choose sin. And we acknowledge all the ways that we still fall short, that we fail you, that we defy you in thought or word or action, that we deny you in what we say or think or do. Father, forgive us for our sin. Give us boldness and confidence. Help us to stand firm in the face of suffering, in the face of trials and tribulations. And let us look to Jesus, the one who overcame, the one who conquered in his trial. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.